Blog Talk Radio.
Hi there, and thank you for joining us at the Cruzy Sisters International Internet Radio Show. Joining me today is my sister and co-host, image consultant, and spa owner, Debbie, and our local girlfriend's Bible teacher and sister in Christ, Tammy Salt. I'm Mrs. U.S. 2002 life coach and youth pastor, Tammy Cruzy. May you be inspired, uplifted, and reminded that you are worth more than diamonds. Now with some special music by our creative audio producer, Tammy Moe. Sandra Wilkinson, our floor director, will now connect you live to our studio audience just north of Seattle, Washington, at the group we call Girlfriends.
Good evening, girlfriends.
Good evening.
I want to welcome you joining us whatever time or season it is in your life around the world tonight. You are here with us at our live studio audience here in Everett, Washington, just north of Seattle. We want to welcome you to the Cruzy Sisters International Internet Radio Show. Our co-host today will be Tammy Salt, and we are talking about the Lisa Bevere Lioness Arising, Wake Up and Change Your World book. If you would like to order one, we're about halfway through it. You can order one by calling 1-800-800-6121 with a minimum donation of $10. It keeps our radio show on the air. So we want to say thank you for joining us, and let's open in prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for this night. I thank you for all the wonderful women in this room, whatever season in life they're going through. And I thank you for everyone listening today, whether they're male or female. And we pray that they would be uplifted, they would be blessed where they are, and we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I am going to start today with chapter 5, Strength is for Service. I'm going to read to you the first part of this. There is fierce serenity in the world of the lioness, where we rarely observe unless we are out in the wild. Lisa's reminded of this when she viewed a documentary featuring the introduction and resettling of predator cats into a region of South America. At the beginning of the program, the commentator loosely narrated the story of two groups of lions as they were being introduced into a reserve park. The first group consisted of two young lionesses and one young lion. They'd been living in a small enclosed area for an extended period of time, but it was temporary. So when they wanted them to... when they wanted them to leave that small enclosure, they decided that the best way to get them to go through the area that they broke open was to starve them for a few days.
Talk a little lower in your lower register, and that'll help you not to lose it as much.
Do I have a
That's just a little speech hint for you. If you're ever losing your voice, try in a little bit different register.
I don't know how. So what they did was they cut away part of the fence. They took a fresh kill and stuck it outside the enclosure, but still within a relatively close distance. The two lionesses were pacing back and forth as if they were re-putting that fence up there. They weren't going past where that fence was. They're sniffing the air, sniffing the ground, trying to figure out what's going on. The lion's hiding under a bush. And so finally, one of the sisters decides, I'm hungry. I'm going to get this deer they stuck out there. So she takes off. She gets about halfway out there, and she stops and looks back at her sister as if to say, come on, it's safe. Her sister sniffs the air once again and takes off and meets her over there. They take a tentative bite of the kill, realize it's good, and they do something really amazing. They, instead of eating there or eating and then going back and letting the lion come out and eat when he decided to get big and go do it, they pulled that whole carcass back to the lion. They understood that feeding that lion and taking care of that lion is the only way they were going to have a good pride. They were going to have a strong lion, a strong future, and they solidified their relationship with that lion. Like that, like the lionesses, when we're hungry, we're going to go outside our confines. Our confines that we give ourselves, that we have, are getting out of our box, whether it be at work or religiously. We're constantly trying to get out of our box at work. So when we are hungry enough to get out of our comfort zone, we will, too, get out of our comfort zone and crave the feeding for God. What's funny is, unlike the lions, they needed to be starved to have that hunger. The opposite is true with your spiritual life. The more you feed your spiritual life, the hungrier you get for spiritual feeding. So unlike the lions, I'm not telling you to starve yourself for a few days. I'm telling you, feed on the Bible, feed on the scripture, feed on ministry and on girlfriends that give you that spiritual backdrop. And your hunger will grow. The confines that you find yourself in life, spiritually, emotionally, physically, whatever it is, are not confines that have been imposed on you by anybody but yourself. Because it's a safe, I've told this 100 times, and I'll tell it again. I, as a priorly abused woman, I can tell you that women that are abused, men too, they go to abusive relationships not because they like it, not because it doesn't hurt, not because it's not something that seriously damages them, but because it's comfortable, because it's what they know. And that's what I did. Continuously went from abusive relationship to abusive relationship. I'm not saying comfortable like
and
a good parent.
And usually it's worse.
Yeah. I'm not saying that kind of comfort. I'm saying that's what they know how to survive in. And it's very scary to pull outside of that, even though it's all good on the outside. It just aggravates me. I've had people so many times, they must like it. They stay. They go to another abusive partner. They don't know anything different. And it's a comfort. I know how to operate in an abusive situation. I've been married to my husband 16 years, and I still have areas where I don't know how to operate in our relationship.
Yeah.
It's not what I've had over all my relationships. So same thing goes, so you put those confines in your life. Again, if you want to feed yourself spiritually, if you want the hunger, you want to be hungry for God, feed yourself. The more you feed yourself, the hungrier you get. 2 Corinthians 6:11-13 says, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life, which it didn't fit you in. Which didn't fit you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives are small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. When in the scripture, it's not live openly and expansively, like in mansions and pour yourself on with all these doodads and, you know, special things and wonderful materialistic things. It's open and expansively in your spiritual life. Have no boundaries. Have nothing you won't do for God. Have nothing you won't do to get that spiritual feeding. Let's see here. So open your eyes and remember who you are, a golden bearer of light who has the power to dispel darkness wherever she goes. The spirit in you is far stronger than anything in the world.
Too, on the open and expanded life too, Tammy, the way that I look at it is, to live an open life is to live a life that doesn't have any secrets. And if you've ever been in an abusive relationship or a wrong relationship or doing something wrong, you know that, you know, like the saying is, what you hide has the power to hurt you. And if you hide that you're unhappy and you hide that there's depression, or you hide that you have a boyfriend you shouldn't have or a girlfriend you shouldn't have, you hide those things. Those are the things that have the power to hurt you. Because it says where many people come into my life with knowledge and wisdom, the smarter the choices I'll make. But if they don't know the life that I'm living, how can they come in and help me?
You know, with that thought, it's a scary thought, especially if you're starting out in a Christian walk, or even if you've been a Christian for a long time, but you still have those skeletons in your closet. Nobody's perfect. No Christian is perfect. Nobody is perfect. You're going to have areas in your life that are still being worked on by God.
Right.
And I personally have been to a point in my life where I feel like there wasn't anybody I could go to because I felt like I would look really bad because I had gone so far as a Christian. And it's like, well, now I come to somebody with this. They're going to be, what the heck have you been doing all this time? So I talked to Mary. But the point is that you can find somebody that is within your, that is a mentor of sorts, that in your church, in your spiritual life, that you can honestly just say, I need help.
And if you go to somebody, like if, you know, I went to Donna and said, Donna, this is something I'm really struggling with. And if Donna as a Christian girlfriend doesn't accept that or she judges me, God's going to deal with her because I did what I was supposed to do. I went to her. And if she judges me because of thinking that she's holier than anybody else, then she's the one with the problem. You're not the one with the problem. Coming out and being open and being able to say, hey, you know what? I struggle with this is actually what we're going to go into when you're done there.
I'm done.
Okay. So I learned a couple things today. I was out weeding my garden with my sons today, and I was listening to a sermon, and I think it went really well with this. You know when the lady came and she broke her most prized possession, the perfume at Jesus' feet? Well, many people feel that she was in prostitution, and that perfume could be something that she used to attract the wrong type of love. But she came to Jesus, and she broke it, and she gave what would be her whole dowry, anything she had, and she broke it at the feet of Jesus. And the word there that says broken, that it was broken in front of Jesus, is used one other time in the New Testament. And when it says, for Jesus will bruise the head of Satan, the word bruise is the same word as broken. So when we come to Christ and we break our own life and we change who we were and don't live the same life we do, we are literally bruising the head of Satan. Which means, why do you think that Satan wants to keep us in addiction? Why do you think Satan wants to keep us in a limited space in our life, like she was talking about, limiting us where we can be and not live an open and free life? Because if we break those things, we're bruising his head, just like Jesus bruised Satan on the cross. So bruised and broken mean the same thing, and I thought that was really cool. I'd never heard that before. So she was talking about, and I'm actually in our Safari Guide, which is our journal, but she was talking about in chapter 5, helping those who falter, and I'm on page 62. And I just wrote down here Romans 8, 38 and 39, which is not in your book, where it says, who can separate us from the love of God? And I know many of us know that scripture verse, whether it be height or depth or this or that or present or future. What it does not mention there is the past, because the past can separate us from the love of God, not by what God does, but by what we do. If we live in such guilt because of what we've done in the past, if we live in such looking back in depression and saying, I will never make the right choices because look at what I did before, we are allowing it to separate us from the love of God. Not because of what he has done, but because of what we're not allowing. Jesus is a gentleman, and he won't barge into your life. He won't say, I'll love you if you do this. He comes to you saying, I love you so much. I love you where you are, but I love you so much. See, if the lady that put that spikenard and that or that perfume on Jesus' feet, if she was indeed a prostitute, and that was the jar of perfume that she was using, she had to go home and no longer have that jar to attract her old lifestyle. See, if we don't give up something, we've not changed. So you think, I've accepted Christ in my heart because I don't want to go to hell, then you're missing it. You're missing the point. What have you dropped off and changed in your lifestyle to prove, I'm breaking this before the Lord, I'm bruising the head of Satan, and I am saying, no more, I'm forgiven, I'm free, I don't even go to those places anymore. The one thing I always have to tell young adults is, and not as many with older people, because I think the older that we are, the less we care about how many friends we have, or we should anyway. But as a teenager, it's very important to be important. And if you would ask a teenager, do you want respect or popularity, they would probably choose popularity. I mean, think about it. If you were very, very honest, you'd probably choose popularity.
Yep.
And what I have to say is when you first give your heart to the Lord, sometimes you have to be lonely. Sometimes you have to take that time and say, I can't go to those places anymore. I can't do those things anymore. You know, it's not that I don't love you, I'm not going to do this with you anymore. It's that I learned how to love me. And so when she broke her life before Jesus, she had to make a change. And so today I say to us women, as we leave here tonight, what about the change? You know, I think Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a song called What About the Change? What About the Difference? We have some friends that we met in hockey, and he was a hockey coach in Seattle. And recently, the past month or so, their Facebook has changed so dramatically that I know they became Christians. And it wasn't that they all of a sudden put pictures of Jesus on there or something. It's just they changed so dramatically. I went into my husband and I said, do you know who wrote this? And I started reading it, and he says, I don't know, a pastor. That's Coach so-and-so. You're kidding. I never knew he was a Christian. I said, I think he just became one because there's a change. There's a change. And I think the worst insult you could ever get in life is, I didn't know you were a Christian.
Yeah.
You're a Christian? Oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. Or somebody will say, you'll say to him, I'll pray for you. You will? Oh, I didn't know you prayed.
Right.
What a horrible thing to have somebody say to me, I didn't know you were a Christian. So to find strength in other people, there's a temperament therapy, it's a lot different than regular psychology, and that's the degree that I have. And that's taking somebody and saying that you're a creation of God. And you have needs that you were born with in your life that you need to learn how to meet those needs without sinning. So some people have the need to have peace at all costs. And I'm one of those people. Oh, man, I can't stand adversity. I hate if there's a problem, unlike Mary. I don't like to confront. I really don't. Glenn is very good at it, my brother-in-law. He can call somebody, and he can confront them to everything they did wrong, and they'll walk away thinking that he's wonderful. And I don't know how he does it.
I confront people, but they don't think I'm wonderful.
But he has this gentle spirit of confrontation saying, you're better than that. You know, and I think that's why he's so good with our adventure club here at the church, is because he can take a kid that nobody else wants to deal with, and he just loves him. Just loves them. And I'll say, oh, how did so-and-so do with so-and-so or whatever? And he'll just be like, they came with us. And they're, you know, they're great kids. And I'm just like, really? Did you go to the same kids that I go with? But, you know, it's so different. And some people have a way that they have to control everything. And I have to be in control of this. And so if we do that wrong, we're not going to have friends. We're not going to have a good marriage. We're not going to have what we need to have, and we may make it in the corporate world. We may be good in business, but there's areas that we can't always have control in. So you take temperament therapy when I counsel with people, and you find out what their need is, and how do we meet that need without sinning? Because Jesus was tempted in all areas, but chose not to sin. So in chapter 5, it's talking about what is currently an area of strength in your life that you could use to help others. Now, in some therapy, they talk about if everybody is addicted to something, then let's get them all in one room and let's talk about it. Well, I'll tell you, if they fall back into their addiction, it's going to be with somebody else in that room. So I have a problem with that because the Bible says that I'm no longer an addict. The Bible says that I'm a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So the only thing that I don't change is what people said my sin was, because only God can change that. What I have to change if I'm addicted to something is I have to change everybody around me. I have to change my council of friends. There's certain people you have to be around if you're married to a non-Christian husband. Well, you know what? I'm sorry, but the Bible says we're only going to change our husbands by our love. You know why? Because that's harder to do than control.
Yes,
that is. It's hard to do that. It's hard to love what you don't like in somebody. And so what is currently an area of strength in you? I'm not tempted to drink, smoke, or do drugs. I never have been. I'm not tempted for that. I'm not tempted. So if somebody called me and says, hey, this is a temptation to me, pray for me, you bet I'm going to pray for them because I'm not going to go party with them. They know I'm not going to. But I may have an area that I need help in too. I may have an area that breaks my heart, and I need to call somebody and talk to somebody about this and say, you know, Darlene, this is hurting my spirit. It's hurting my heart. And I know Darlene is not going to judge me. I know Darlene is going to pray for me, but she's not going to meet me in my sin. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. There's some people that we have to have boundaries with. We have to know that you and I got in trouble together before, and I can't go there with you anymore. I love you, but I can't go there with you anymore. I need to make a difference. My dad has always shared with me that you always need to have people in life that you look up to, and you always need to have people in life that look up to you. And everybody else we need to pray for. You know, and to change who your friends are and to change who you read, every successful business in the world knows who you're with, and what you read will change who you are. Absolutely. So if I'm reading the Bible, and I sent a text message this past week to somebody, and I said, man, this really breaks my heart, this thing is happening, and somebody had lied about me. And my friend responded back with text from the scriptures. No words. Hebrews 6:25. Romans 3:28. Over this. And had a whole list of scripture verses for me to look up. Not her. She didn't tell me. She didn't put the words. She didn't say everything's going to be okay. No, those people are jerks. She didn't say any of that kind of stuff. It was a scripture verse that said the righteous would be persecuted and lied about. And you know what? I had to do a little bit of work to follow what she said. And to me, that's a true friend. Because Jesus always said, I love you, but stop doing that now. I care about you, but now it's time for you to turn around and seek wise choices and change who you're with and change who you're around. And so to have strength for other people is great, but to find the people that help you have strength is really important. I like to motivate people. I enjoy helping people lose weight. I enjoy helping people get excited about who they are in life and continue in life. But you know what? If they're not going to do the work, I can't do anything about it. I can't do anything. I cannot be someone's strength. And so I know that us as women especially, we want to help everybody. We want to fix everything. I know when Mary said that her daughter's son passed away, the first thing she said is, I can't fix it. I can't take the pain away. And that's how I felt when I learned that my son had a speaking disorder. I can't take it away from him. So you know what I did? Went back to school for 7.5 years to learn how to fix it. That's a long time. Sometimes we have to put in the work to see great work. And when I get there, my son's already going to be talking. I was walking down the beach today. We went and my son's got ice cream at the store, and then we walked back on the beach with the dogs. And as we're walking, my oldest son has the two big dogs, and he's way ahead of us. And my youngest son and I are just walking. And he's saying, you know, what happened to our dog, Rainey? When did she die? Well, what happened with this? Well, didn't people used to live over here? And I was sitting there kind of getting, you know, let's just look at the water, you know. And then I'm thinking, God, he's talking to me. We're having a conversation that he couldn't have a year ago. He's talking to me. And I'm walking, and I'm getting blessed. And I'm saying, God, you are so awesome. You are so great. And it's so worth it to wait on God's perfect timing. It's so worth it. I have a friend of mine that was almost 40 years old before she got married. And she's so happy now. Because she waited for the right person. She's so happy. She said, oh, yeah, we can't have, you know, 82 kids like I wanted to have. We have one. And that's just fine because I was so much older when I got married. But it's so worth it. It's so worth it to wait on God's timing. His timing is always perfect. Our timing is so fast. So could you, I remember talking to a youth pastor that said, if I would have married every girl I asked God to marry me, I'd be married like 15 times right now. And I said, oh, my word. Yeah, I never thought about that. And he looked at me and said, you were one of them. And I said, thank God he didn't answer. No. So where, as a woman, where do we get our worth? Where do we get our worth? The first thing is we get our worth in our work, in what we do. And I think some people need to work outside the home, and that's really important to them. And financially, they should. And there's other people that get their worth by working inside the home. I've always worked at home. I was retired from my job when I married my husband because he has the ability to support us. But I find my worth taking care of my kids, doing my college work, doing this work, doing youth group. And other people, their corporate world, and God bless them, and that's great because their worth is different than mine. It's different. The second thing is we get our worth the way that we worship. Like I said before, if you didn't put something down, you don't have open hands to take what God has for you. What have you quit? What have you stopped? What have you changed since you've accepted Christ? And I don't mean accept Christ as your Savior, because I was like 4 or 5 years old when I had Jesus in my heart. And I made a lot of stupid choices after that. He wasn't Lord of my life till I was 26 years old, when I said, God, you're Lord of my life. And the difference between Lord and Savior is this. If I put that book on that chair, I say, God, I trust you with, oh, your word, what you say, that I'm not going to go to hell when I die because Jesus is my heart. Or how about if I take my car keys and I put it on that chair and I say, God, I trust you with where I go and I want to follow you, whatever. Or I take an apple and I put it on that chair. God, I trust you with my nutrition. I'm going to make, you know, be a better steward of my body. But the difference is right now you're all sitting on these chairs. No one checked them out before you sat down. You didn't get on a scale and decide if it's going to hold you or not. You just sat down. And that's complete trust in making God your Lord. And say, God, this isn't a good example in my life to the younger people in my life. I'm not going to do it anymore. God, just because my sister does it and she's a Christian doesn't make it right for me. I'm convicted for this, and I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to put my needs aside. Cindy brought this gal with her on Sunday, and it was just made me so happy because it was somebody that wouldn't necessarily have a bunch of friends. Do you agree?
Absolutely.
And she brought this special needs lady, and this lady did a little Easter egg hunt with kids outside in her 50s. Mm-hmm. And it blessed me because you know what? The Bible says there's no greater love than somebody that lays down their life for a friend. And that's what Cindy did. She was not given money by this lady. There was nothing this lady could have given back to her. But she came in with a little Easter basket. So sweet. My favorite part of Easter. And she had these little Easter, and she just looked at every little Easter basket, and they had toys in them. And oh, she was so, and Cindy was just great, big smile next to her. She went out of her way to pick up this lady and bring her for an Easter egg hunt. Does Cindy like Easter egg hunts? Does Cindy have little kids? No, she did it for somebody else. That's laying your life aside for a friend. That made my week. The last thing is our worth is in our wealth, not in our money, but what makes you wealthy. And we're going to learn that a little bit more in our next book that's called Happy Women Live Better. And you're really going to like it because I want you to figure out, all of us are millionaires. What are you a millionaire in? Think about it. I know Stephanie would say her kids. You absolutely would say her kids. You can't look at her Facebook. She's one of the very few people that I do follow on Facebook. You cannot look at her Facebook without how wonderful she thinks the children that God entrusted her with are. I think it's great. I think it's amazing. She does not brag about herself. She brags about her kids. Nothing negative, never a negative thing on Facebook. Talks great about her kids. And so today I say, where are you strong that you can share your strength with somebody else? And where are you weak that you can't share that with the world? My dad has always said to me, you always give your smiles to the world and give your tears to God. You can't just complain about everything to everybody and share your dirty laundry to people because they're not going to go to the laundromat with you. They're going to kick you out. There is very few people that I share my worries with. Very few people that I say this hurts me. Very few people. We're going to have to go out.